I would ask you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the epistle to the Ephesians. We are in chapter 6. For those of you who are visiting with us today, we welcome you, and we just would share with you that our practice is to preach consecutively through books of the Bible. On Sunday mornings, we're preaching through Ephesians. On Sunday evening, we're preaching through Mark, the Gospel of Mark. If you'll notice, as you're turning to Ephesians 6 today, you're saying, we're just about at the end here. So as Pastor Tipton shared with us last week, our plan is then to move to the Old Testament pair of books in a couple Sundays of Ezra and Nehemiah. So if you are not very familiar with Ezra and Nehemiah, we would encourage you to dust that part of your Old Testament off in the next couple weeks, as our Shorter Catechism teaches us that we are to come to the Word with diligence, preparation, and prayer. And that is not just for the man standing behind the pulpit, it's for all of us. So I would encourage you to be reading through Ezra and Nehemiah, thinking about questions that you have, reminding yourself what's there. And we are also hastening toward the end of Mark, and our plan then is to move to the Epistle of James later this fall. So a couple books to get yourself familiar with. But also we would encourage you to join us on Sunday evenings as we are now in the Passion narrative, as Jesus is in his final week as he approaches the cross. But turning to our text this morning here in Ephesians chapter 6, it is right as we look at a passage regarding prayer that we would ask the Lord's help as we come to his word. So let's pray. Father, as we have just sung, our need of you is great. Our need of you is constant. We do need you every hour. And even here in this hour, as we look at your word, as we come to your holy scriptures, we recognize that apart from the working of your spirit, these are but words on a page. So we pray now that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us eyes to see. Lord, that you would give us hearts to believe your truth. Lord, that you would give us hands and feet to put into practice what your word teaches us. Lord, in places where we need to repent, we pray that you would show us where we need to repent. In places where we need to obey, we pray that you would show us where to obey. In places where we need encouragement, we pray this morning that you would grant your encouragement. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Thus far the reading of God's living and active word. So we've come to that time of the year that it's time for football training camps. And as I was thinking about football training camps, I was thinking back to my sophomore year in college at Kent State University, and partway through my sophomore year, for part of the year, I got to live in my dorm room all by myself, which was really nice. But I got a new roommate partway through my sophomore year of college, and my roommate came from Canada. And he was a 6'5" defensive end for the football team. Now, he was a big man. Suddenly, I felt very small in my room. But he was also not a slow man, because he was showing me videotapes of him playing football in high school in Canada. And not only was he a defensive end on their defense, he was also the punt returner. So this tells you the athletic ability of this man. And so I was thinking about, what if the coach at Kent State University, and now, we didn't have a very good football team. I'll admit that right up front. But perhaps the coach came to me and said, Steve, we have a problem. We're trying to get Harry ready for the season, and we're short on offensive linemen. So what we're going to do is we're going to give you all of the equipment that you need. We're going to give you the shoulder pads. We're going to give you the uniform. We're going to give you a helmet. all the pads you need. We're gonna have you out there. We're just gonna help you work him out. So he's getting ready to play defensive end. And all you have to do is you have to stop this 6'5" Canadian from going around you or through you to get to the quarterback. Now, some of you are laughing, and I'm not sure why that is, but it's a ridiculous picture. The problem isn't, I would say, I don't know that I could do that. They might say, but we've given you a helmet, we've given you the shoulder pads, we've given you everything you need. Why can't you stop this guy? Well, you see, we come to this passage here in Ephesians 6 with a similar situation. If you've been here the last couple weeks, you know that we've been talking about the fact that we are in a spiritual battle. Paul is concluding his book telling the Ephesians that they are wrestling, struggling, fighting. And it's a constant battle, and it's not a battle that's against flesh and blood. But it's against the battle against the devil, against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of darkness. And Paul says, you need to stand your ground in this. And then last week we heard that God has equipped us with spiritual armor. He's given us everything we need. We have the helmet of salvation. We have the sword of the Spirit. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have the belt of truth. We have our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And then we come to this passage that deals with pray. And you notice in your Bibles that it's not a capital P on pray. We see that the sentence is continuing. And we see that Paul opens this here with a participle saying praying. Praying. And we say, how does this passage tie in with what's just come before? How does this work with this armor that we have on? How does this work with this battle that we're fighting, this standing that we're to be doing against the devil and his schemes? Well, William Gurnall, in his classic on this passage of Scripture, The Christian in Complete Armor, which I'd recommend sometime if you want something that you can read in 2 or 3 years to really in depth go through this passage. It's wonderful stuff, but it's like 800 and some pages of just detail on our battle and the armor. But what he says here about this part, when we come to praying, he says, this is really what is the invigorating force that enables us to do anything of this fighting with this armor that we're wearing. You know, the problem wasn't with the equipment in my illustration from college football. The problem was with the guy wearing the equipment. And in the same case, our problem here isn't that we lack something in our armor. The problem is who we are and the enemy that we're facing. And so Paul gives here what in Pilgrim's Progress is referred to as the all prayer. The all prayer. And if you notice here, in verse 18, we're going to look first at Paul's alls of prayer. Four times in this one verse, he uses the Greek word for all. So this is an expansive list. And then he's going to turn the corner a little bit in verses 19 and 20. But first we want to look at this and we want to ask, what are the questions that this all prayer answers? So the first question we ask is when? When does Paul call us to pray, according to this passage of Scripture? He says, praying always. Praying always. When do you need to be praying? When do you need God's strengthening power to help you in your struggle? In your battle against sin. Again, in your battle against the flesh. In your battle against the enemy. He says, praying always. Always. And the word for always here is a word that could be translated. There are a couple words that Paul uses, or that the Greek uses for time. There's a Greek word that means kind of like if you're looking at a clock and you say, okay, every time, every little bit of the dial. That's not the word he uses here. It more is every season. And so what we understand is when he says we are to pray always, it's as the season and circumstance requires. We're going to be getting into the book of Nehemiah in a few short months. And you're going to find out that Nehemiah was a man of prayer. In Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah prays a long prayer. A beautiful example for us of how we should approach the throne of grace. But then throughout the book of Nehemiah, as Nehemiah faces different problems, Nehemiah just every once in a while throws in a one or two sentence prayer. And what we understand is we're praying always. And you say, well, you know, sometimes I can't have a 15-minute prayer here, Steve. No, but what Paul says is you're praying for every circumstance and every situation. Perhaps it's just that moment where you need to say, help, Lord. Help, Lord. Help, Lord, right now. There should be times where we have our lengthier prayers. We have our list of requests, but we also should be recognizing that every moment of the day, we're always coming to the Lord in prayer. So we ask, when are we to pray? Praying always. But what are we to pray with? What's our prayer to be made up of? He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. All prayer and supplication. And what we recognize is that there are various aspects of prayer that we should be bringing before the Lord. Perhaps you've heard that acronym ACTS. It's a useful way to remember some of the biblical things that God calls us to in prayer. So the A in ACTS is adoration. We should be adoring God in our prayer. We need to get to know Him. One of the things that we're doing on Wednesday nights now in our prayer meetings is we're going through the book of Psalms. And one of the things that we point out every week as we go through the book of Psalms as we're coming to our time of prayer is, notice how the psalmist describes God. Who is this God that you are praying to? What are His attributes? Part of our praying should be to know our God and to address Him appropriately. But also, the adoration, there's confession. Confession, which has two portions. Confessing who God is, what God has done, but also confessing what we believe and confessing our sins. The more that we understand the A of prayer, the more the C of prayer becomes a conviction to say, how can I, a sinful human being, come into the very presence, the throne room of the Almighty God? We'll get to that in a little bit. There's a T in prayer, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. That's not just one day a year. That should be a continual thing. You know, we're called as Christians to be hopeful. And sometimes we don't feel very hopeful. I don't know about you. Do you have some of those mornings where you wake up and you say, I don't know about today? One of the things that God gives us to help us through that is just to begin to thank Him for the things that He's done for me. How has He worked in the past? How has He worked even in the last 24 hours? What are things that I can thank Him for? And finally, the S, which is supplication, and which we see here. Paul says you're praying with all prayer and supplication. Supplication is making requests of God, bringing our cries before Him. You know, we could broaden this out. We could say all prayer. Pastor Tipton just gave us an example of that. One of the things that God calls us to do is to pray for the civil magistrate, to pray for our leaders. We should be praying for our leaders. Jesus tells us, ask the Lord of the harvest to raise up laborers for the harvest. We should be praying for the advance of the gospel. But then he redoubles this with the supplication. Our entreaties to God, our cries to Him, our recognition that there are things that only God can do. You know, God loves to hear the supplications of His children. It's an acknowledgement that we need Him. And He gets the glory when we ask Him for help. And notice he ties on here, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Which I'm going to tie this in, but in the Spirit sort of starts to answer that next question we want to look at. The question of how. How are we to pray? We're to pray in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication. You know, you read this, we're supposed to pray in the Spirit. What does that mean, to pray in the Spirit? Now, some might answer that with answers of saying, well, that means I need to pray in tongues, or I need to have ecstatic utterances in my prayer. And I don't believe that that's what Paul is saying here when he says we need to pray in the Spirit. I think one of the first ways we answer that question is to look at the very context of this epistle. And back in Ephesians 2:18, Paul has been talking about the fact that in the church, Jews and Gentiles have been brought together in Christ. And he says this in verse 18 of chapter 2. He says, "For through him, that being Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Now, the Greeks were tricky with their prepositions. They have one preposition, which I learned that when you translate that preposition, it can mean either in, with, or by. Or it can actually mean a lot of other things, but those are the three main things. And what we don't necessarily see here in English, when he says, by one Spirit to the Father, it's the same preposition that's translated in the Spirit in chapter 6. And so one of the things that we need to recognize when we come to God in prayer, and we come praying in the Spirit, this is part of that answer to that dilemma that I set forth with the confession just a moment ago. How can I come into God's presence, me being the sinner that I am? I can come because of the work of Christ, but I do it because of the work of the Holy Spirit, who is applying the work of Christ to me, so that by Him I have access to the Father. And in Romans 8, Paul talks about this more. He says, you know, sometimes we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So what is it to pray in the Spirit? The Spirit is invigorating our prayers. The Spirit is confirming in our prayers that we have access to the Father because we are His child. The Spirit helps us to pray in line with God's will, reminding us of God's Word. How do we know God's will in prayer? We know the Scriptures, which the Spirit has helped to put on pages through holy men, and which He helps us to understand. And as we memorize and learn His Word, He brings that to mind as we pray, and He helps us to use those very words of God in our prayer. So the Spirit helps us in our prayer. So how? We pray in the Spirit. But how else are we to be praying? We are to be praying being watchful. You see, really, Paul is just echoing Jesus' words to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, watch and pray. Watch and pray. What does it mean to be watchful? It means to be aware of your surroundings. You know, have you ever tried to surprise somebody or scare somebody who's expecting you to scare them? It's not as easy, is it? Now, some people are really easily scared, and even if you did that, they might be scared. But you know, the time when you can really surprise somebody is when they're least expecting it. Well, here, especially in the context, as Paul is saying, we're in a spiritual struggle. We have an enemy, the devil, who doesn't fight fair, who prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, who is a liar, who's a deceiver. You need to be ready. Watch out for him. Be prepared. And as you're watching, you need to do that prayerfully. You're praying. And how else? With all perseverance and supplication. Stick to it. You know, some of you have been praying for certain things for a long time. And maybe you haven't seen the answer to that prayer yet. And one of the things that God is teaching you through that continual prayer is perseverance. Continue to pray. Perhaps there is a particular sin that you are struggling with. You say, Lord, I have asked repeatedly that you would help me to defeat this sin. What does Paul's instruction to perseverance teach us but that once again today, we humble ourselves, we come before him, we confess our sins, and we ask for his strength. Pray with perseverance. There's a story of George Mueller. George Mueller who had orphanages in Bristol, England. A famous man of prayer and faith. And he had two of his friends who he was praying for their salvation. And he'd been praying for their salvation for not a year, not 20 years. It was like 30 or 40 years. And one of his friends said, Mr. Mueller, why do you continue to pray for these men? He said, well, if the Lord wasn't continually bringing them to mind, I probably would cease to pray for them. But because he continues to bring them to mind, I continue to pray. The Lord in his kind providence brought one of those men to faith just before George Mueller's death. The other man, it was about a year after his death that he came to faith. But Mueller had been faithful in praying for him. Be perseverant in prayer. All perseverance. Not just a little bit of perseverance. All perseverance and supplication. Are you getting the idea here? Paul has said all already three times, and he said supplication twice already in this verse. We are to cry out to God. We are to bring our pleas before him. Don't stop. Don't stop. But then the final question we ask of prayer is, for whom? For whom are we to pray? Paul answers the question first here in the end of 18. He says, for all the saints. For all the saints. Who are you to be praying for? Look around you. You are to be praying for your brothers and sisters. As we were reminded in the armor, and as we were reminded in these passages preceding, this battle is not an individual battle. This battle is a battle together. The shield of faith is not the individual single combat shield of Roman artillery or of Roman infantry. It is the large phalanx shield that they would put that would interlock one with the other as they would march together to fight the battle. Call is to pray for one another. If you don't have one handy, sitting out on the table in the foyer is a directory of our church. You need to be working your way through that directory, praying for the members of our congregation. Be in the habit of that. Parents, spend time with your children every day, praying for different members of our congregation. Here's something crazy. Maybe it's not crazy, but how often do you leave a Lord's Day service and you've at least asked three or four people here, how can I be praying for you this week? How can I be praying for you this week? You know, we talk about all sorts of stuff. We talk about the weather. We talk about sports. We talk about jobs. We talk about all these things. But one of the best things that we can do for one another is to say, as you're leaving, as you're coming in, as you get together, say, how can I be praying for you this week? How can I be praying for your family this week? You know, and to follow through with that, to ask the next week. How'd the Lord help you this week? Praying for all the saints. But I want us to notice something else here when it says for all the saints. If you know a shorter catechism, question 100 asks what the preface to the Lord's Prayer teaches us. It says, the preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is our Father, which art in heaven, teaches us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence as children to a Father, able and ready to help us, and that we should pray with and for others. And the Westminster of Divines use Ephesians 6:18 as the chief proof text of the idea that we should pray with and for others. Now, it comes immediately out of the Lord's Prayer because we use the pronoun our. And our, you know, in the North, we don't have the plural pronouns like we had in the South. So it's not always y'all. Now, if you're down in Pittsburgh, you say yins. But here, you know, when we say our, it's not my Father, it's our Father. So the idea is we are praying with and for others. Now, something you may not see here, but that Paul is definitely stressing, and one of the reasons they bring in 6:18 of Ephesians to help prove that point, is that the participles that Paul is using all throughout this, praying, being watchful, or even if we back up to having girded your waist with truth, having shod your feet with peace, taking up the shield of faith, these are all plural participles. We don't have plural participles in English, but in Greek they do. And so what we see is when Paul is saying praying, he is not just saying you pray and you pray and you pray. He's saying y'all pray together. You are all praying. And so there are times for us to pray individually. There should be times when we're praying as our families. But one of the reasons why we as a church have a time set aside each week to gather to pray is because part of Paul's command to us here is that we are all praying. That's why prayer is part of our worship. That's why when the man who leads in the front in prayer prays with plural pronouns, because he is praying for all of us, on behalf of all of us. But hear this, Paul says, pray for all the saints, pray with all the saints. And that includes saints all over the world too, not just at Hillcrest. That includes saints down the street from you who maybe go to a different church, but who are still calling on the same Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray for them. Pray for them. And then Paul turns it. He says, you're praying for all the saints. And he says, I'm going to be a little selfish here. Pray for me. Pray for me. Paul says, I need your prayer. And guess what? Paul was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul penned a large portion of the New Testament. And yet Paul says, I need your prayer. That should humble us. There is not a single one of us who doesn't need prayer. And specifically, I could make the application that Pastor Tipton and I need your prayer. You have called us to serve here in this church. You have called us to preach the word. You pay us to do it. But we cannot be effective unless you are praying for us. If the Apostle Paul needed the Ephesian church to pray for him, surely your pastors need your prayers. And what specifically does he ask prayer for? First, he says that utterance may be given me. Literally, that I might be given a word. We say, Paul, you obviously are good at talking. You preach all the time, you write, but he says, I need a word given to me. A word so that I can clearly communicate God's truth. You know, being a preacher is one of those things where we say, well, we have kind of an easy job. The easy job is I already have the book and I get to have it open in front of me and I just get to tell you what it says. But at the same time, I have to say, Lord, help me to say exactly what these people here today need to hear from your truth. Help me to say it clearly in such a way that it reaches hearts. So pray that. Pray that God would give us the word. He has given us his word. Pray that we would understand it so that we can proclaim it clearly. But he also says, pray that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Paul says, I'm a prisoner. I'm in chains. And the reason I'm in chains is for the gospel. So pray that I would have boldness as I speak it. And then he follows it up, that I may speak it boldly as I ought to speak. So once again, he doubles this up on the boldness. A word that can also be translated freedom. The power to do something. He says, I need this because I'm a prisoner. Paul, depending on when this was written, but quite possibly was waiting an audience with Caesar, the most powerful man in the world at his day. He says, pray that I would have boldness to speak God's truth before this man. You know, as you pray for us, currently we are not in chains. And yet if you watch our cultural climate, there could be coming a day where to speak God's truth concerning marriage, sexuality, our identity in the image of God created male and female, to speak that truth. Already there are ripples of saying, to say such a thing is a hate speech. Something that should be stopped. So we would ask that you would pray that we would be bold no matter the political climate, no matter what culture we are in, to speak God's truth boldly. But I would ask you to pray for even a harder boldness. And that's the boldness that Daniel speaks of when he comes before Nebuchadnezzar. Not the first time he tells his dream. This isn't when Nebuchadnezzar is like spewing like, I'm going to rip, if you can't tell my dream, I'm going to rip everybody limb from limb and burn their houses down. And I'm not going to tell you the dream, so you've got to know what it is. It's the time when he tells Daniel the dream. The time that Daniel's already become his trusted counselor. The time when Nebuchadnezzar says, Daniel, I know that the Spirit of God is in you to tell me my dream. So I'm asking you to tell me what it is. And he tells him his dream. And Daniel's first words to Nebuchadnezzar was, O king, I wish this wasn't about you. I wish this was a dream about your enemies. And we really see that Daniel has come to have an affection for King Nebuchadnezzar. His heart is moved with compassion for King Nebuchadnezzar. And he has to tell him something hard, that Nebuchadnezzar, because of your pride, God is going to humble you for 7 years. And you're going to go crazy. You know, part of the boldness that I would ask you to pray for us is that as we preach God's word here in this pulpit, that we would speak truth to you, even when that is hard truth. Because sometimes God's truth is not even going to be popular in these walls. Sometimes God's word might hit you a little bit closer to home than you would like. And guess what? We love you. You're our people. We've gotten to know you. We want to make you happy. We want what's best for you. Pray that we would be bold to speak truth to you, even when it's hard truth. Pray that we would tell you what's best for your soul, even when it might make you not want to shake your hand going out the door. Pray that we would do that. So friends, we're in a battle. We're in a fight. And you cannot fight the battle on your own. God has given you everything you need in the armor for the fight, but you need His help and His strength to carry it out. So pray. Pray all the time. Pray in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Be watchful as you pray. Persevere in prayer. Pray for all the saints. Pray with all the saints. And pray for Pastor Tipton and I, that we would proclaim God's word clearly and boldly. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing privilege that you have given to us, that because of the work of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, we can boldly come before your throne of grace to receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. And, oh God, we need you every hour. Help us, oh Lord, to take advantage of this privilege. Forgive us for thinking that we are stronger than we are, for relying in our own strength. Help us to become men and women, boys and girls, who are continually coming to the throne of grace. Help us to help our brothers and sisters fight the battle by praying with and for them. Grow your kingdom. Use your appointed means of prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.